Thank you so much, Pastor. It's a joy to be here. And God's been good. I've got good reports and so forth. So we're just pressing on. We trust every day God will give us grace to keep moving for Him. And I feel great. I am so thankful to the Lord. And prayers of many people all across the country, praying that God would give me strength and health. And He's done that. And I'm so thankful I could be here this morning. So I'd like for you to take your Bible, if you will, and open with me to the book of Matthew. The book of Matthew, chapter number 16. Matthew's Gospel and chapter number 16, please, in your Bible this morning. And we're going to look at verses 13 through 17 in the Word of God. And I want you to follow along as we look at these verses. So, it's on. It's on. The little green light showed anyway. So that means go, right? Does that mean go here in Elmont, New York? Does that mean go? Okay. I didn't know. Maybe things got changed. Everything else is changing, right? But anyway. So, Matthew chapter 16, please, verses 13 through 17. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven." All right, let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer, shall we? Father, we just thank You for the truth of Your Word, and I pray that the Holy Spirit will take these great truths this morning as we consider them, and that You'd work in every heart and every life to the praise and glory of our great Savior. And Father, we'll give You the careful to give You the praise and the glory for it all in Jesus' name, and for His sake we pray. Amen. Well, you know, I want you to consider with me Jesus this morning. This whole week has been a time of the year when we really think about Jesus Christ, and that's good. A lot of people don't know who Jesus is. They really don't. We live in a day and age where it seems like the Jesus of the Bible is not known. He's not known. And so we're preaching about the Jesus of the Bible. Do you know the Jesus of the Bible? Not the Jesus of a religion, not the Jesus of a church, but the Jesus of the Bible, say. That's the Bible Jesus that we want you to know. Who is Jesus? That's what I'm going to preach about this morning. Who is Jesus? Who is the Jesus of the Bible? Do you know Him? Have you made Him your God? You know, is He your God? You're not born having that true. You're not born. You got a different God when you're born in this world. You actually belong to Satan. He's the God of this world. Okay, the Bible says He's the God of this world. So Jesus wants to be your God. Say, and the choice is yours. God makes available for you to make a choice. You can make the choice. Do you want Jesus to be your God, or do you want to stay the way you are and the way we're all born? Do you want to stay with the devil being your God? I want you to see who is Jesus and why you ought to make Him your God, why you ought to make Him your God this morning. All right? I want you to note that. You know, Jesus is everywhere. You can't escape Him. He is everywhere, anywhere. Jesus is omnipresent. He's God. He's not like the devil. You know, the devil can only be in one place at one time. He can't be here and be over in Spokane, Washington, where I'm from. Okay, that's where I was raised. He can't be, but Jesus can be in both places. He's God. Say, he's not a man. He's God. He's man, but he's God man. Say. And so, but the devil is not ubiquitous. That's a big word. It simply means that he can only be in one place, but he's got a lot of demons, okay? He's got a lot of helpers, all those angels that followed him in his rebellion. And so he could have a lot of those helpers here. And no doubt, you know, the devil loves to go to church. I mean, you know, he does. He doesn't just belly up some bar somewhere. The devil likes to go to church. He's in church. He wants you to think that going to church is going to make Jesus God in your life. He wants you to think that, but that's not true. But we'll see who Jesus is. You need to know who Jesus is because you need to make him your God. And I want you to see, to know who Jesus is, you need to hear a number of things about him. And you're going to hear them this morning. You need to, first of all, hear about his uniqueness. He's a unique person. He's the most unique person that ever lived. Not in that he was different from us in his manhood. He wasn't different from us in his manhood. I mean, he ate. You know, he walked. He got tired. He slept. You know, he was weary. He sat on the well of Jacob because he's tired. He's walking all that way to see that woman at the well. And so, you know, you've gotten tired. You've eaten. You've slept. You know, Jesus was not different from us in his manhood, just like you. You know, he was born into this world. You know, he is just in many ways the same as we are. He's not different in his manhood, you know. But Jesus is very unique in his manhood in that the one thing that is true of him is not true of any of us. And that is that Jesus was born without sin. You and I are born with sin because we have parents that go all the way back to Adam and Eve. And but Jesus had no dad. He had a mother, and he was born of a virgin. That means that he didn't have an old nature, because that old nature is passed down by the man, you know. Romans 5:12, wherefore is by one man, that's Adam, sin in the world, death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned, you know. So you can't blame your wife for the way your kids are, Dad, okay, because they got that old nature from you, you know. They didn't get it from your wife. They got it from you, okay. So he was born very unique. He was born without a sinful nature because he didn't have a human dad. He only had mother, and Joseph, of course, was his adopted dad, I guess, or you might call him that. But anyway, he was born unique, and then he lived unique. He lived unique in his life. Because he never sinned. Never ever did he have one sinful thought. Never ever did he have one sinful word come out of his mouth. He never sinned one time, never lied. You know, one time there were three boys who were walking along, and they had this dog. And a preacher came up, a minister came up and said, "Hey, boys, we can do that dog." And he said, "We're going to... The one of us that tells the biggest lie is going to get to keep him." And so, the minister said, "Oh, boys, when I was your age, I never lied. I never did that at all." And so the boys immediately turned around and they gave the dog to the ministers. You know, there's not a one of us haven't lied, right? I mean, we're sinners. Jesus never did. Never did lie. Not one time. He's very truthful. You know, you know, Jesus was, he never said one thing and did another. He was truthful, totally, completely truthful. Do you like to be around lying people? Do you like to be lied to? I don't think any of us like to be lied to. Then I don't know why anybody would not want to make Jesus their God, because he's truthful. He tells the truth, and he never is going to be in any way someone that will not be truthful. And so Jesus... you know, as you look at and hear about his uniqueness, that's how you're going to know who he is. He's very unique, a unique person. Never anybody's ever lived like him. And then to know who Jesus is, you need to hear not only about his uniqueness, you need to hear about his authority. Man, he had tremendous authority. in Matthew, or excuse me, Mark chapter 4, you find the authority that Jesus had. It was a tremendous authority. He was God, of course. You know, that's why he had such great authority. He had the authority. Remember when the disciples were in the ship, and the storm was coming, and they were scared to death. They were going to drown, and so they came up to Jesus, and he was asleep in the bottom of the ship, and they woke him up and said, "Jesus, the storm, we're gonna sink, we're gonna drown." And Jesus took and spoke the word to the waves to lie down, and he turned that storm around, and it was just calm and peace. You know, Jesus has authority over nature. He has authority. He can turn storms around. He can turn your life around. That's what he loves to do, turn people's lives around, you know. And so he wants to turn your life around this morning. That's why you're here. You're not here by accident. You're here by divine appointment. Jesus wants to turn your life around, see. So he's very, very authoritative when it comes to nature. He's in control of it. And those waves laid down immediately, you know. And then we find that he was also authoritative over disease. There was a woman had issue of blood for 12 years, and she spent all her money on trying to get a cure for that disease she had. And she was broke. She spent all her money, and no success. You know, it looked hopeless. And so Jesus comes along, and he heals that woman of that disease. And he has authority over disease, Jesus does. You know, he's the greatest antidote to disease that has ever been around, say, Jesus. And then he had authority over demons. You know, that's the helpers of the devil. And remember, there was a young man there. He was the maniac of Gadara. He was so possessed of demons, he was wild. No one could control him. And no one had any answers for him, just chain him up, you know. And so Jesus comes along. This guy's name was Legion. The Roman Legion had over 5,000 soldiers in it. His name is Legion. He had a lot of demons inside of him. And they were just wracking havoc on his life. He was tormented. He was dangerous. He's volatile. People were scared to death of him. And Jesus comes along and he casts out those demons, every one of them. And he's found, as the people come out of the city, you know, because these guys were taking care of these hogs, you know, and those demons, when Jesus took him out of that man, they went into the hogs, into the pigs. And those pigs went down the steep bank and went into the Sea of Galilee and it drowned. And so these guys taking care of those pigs went back. They were just hired hands. They went back in the city to tell people who owned the pigs what had happened. And so the people came out of the city and they find that this man is clothed and he's seated and he is right mind. Oh, Jesus has authority over demons. And he can just marvelously work because he's a man of a tremendous authority. He's the God man. That's why he has that authority. He's God. He's not just a man. He's God. And so we find he had authority over demons. He had authority over nature. He has authority over disease. And he had authority over death. There was a little girl there whose name was Tabitha in Mark chapter 4. And Jairus was the name of the father, and his girl's sick, and he's greatly, greatly burdened about her. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say how many children Jairus had. Maybe he only had one girl. I don't know. I know one thing. I've got three boys and a girl, and I tell you what, I sure love my girl, my daughter. You know, she's such a blessing to me. And so maybe he's really, really, you know, he loves his daughter, and he doesn't want to see her die. And so he goes to Jesus and says, "Jesus, could you come? And my daughter's dying, and there's nobody can seem to do anything about it." And so Jesus comes, and Jesus says to Tabitha, "Tabitha, arise." And she just stood right up. See, Jesus, who is Jesus? I'll tell you what, He's God. He's the God of the Bible. He's the God who wants to be your God. He wants to be your God. Say, well, you say, preacher, I believe in Easter. That doesn't make Jesus your God. I believe in Jesus. Well, that doesn't make Jesus your God, because the devil believes, and he trembles. He trembles about it, you know. So Jesus wants to be your God. You ought to make him your God because of who he is. And you can know who he is by hearing about his uniqueness. You can know who he is by hearing about his authority. But to know who Jesus is, you need to hear about his death. Jesus died. And he died a death that's, a death that is incomprehensible in many ways. That he would die the death he died. You know, the most horrible way to die back in those days was the cross death. That was a horrible way. That was reserved for the most despicable people, to be nailed to a cross. That was the most horrible way to die. And it was a painful way. It was a horrible way. They took nails, they rammed his hands and into his feet, one nail into his feet, and they took a spear, rammed his side. They took a cat of nine tails, the Roman cat of nine tails, and beat his back until it was bloody as raw hamburger, you know. And Jesus was crucified on the cross of Calvary. Horrible death that he died, you know. Who did he die for? He died for you. He died for me. Who his own self, the Bible says in 1 Peter 2:24, whose own self bare our sins in his own body, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. He died for you, say. The Bible says he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes he died. With his stripes we are healed. Oh, I'll tell you something. Jesus died for you. You know, there are a number of other things that Jesus, when he died, accomplished. He destroyed death. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, he made it possible for death to be destroyed. 14 of Hebrews 2, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that's our humanity, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, say, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to the bondage of death. All their lifetime, we're all subject to that bondage. And Jesus came and died on the cross to deliver us from the bondage of death. He came to defeat the devil who wants you and me to spend eternity where he's going. He's going to hell. He came to defeat the devil. And the Bible says in the book of Colossians in chapter number 2 and verse number 15 that he did that. The Bible says, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. He triumphed over the devil. Now the devil's a defeated foe. He's heading for hell. That's where he's going to be forever, but he's not there yet. But he's going to be there. He's a defeated foe. Jesus did that at the cross when he died on the cross of Calvary. And he's going to be thrown into hell and for all eternity. Oh, listen, Jesus died to deliver you from the penalty of your sin and the power of sin, the presence of sin. Jesus died to destroy death. The greatest enemy, the last great enemy that we all have is death. He can destroy the death and give you victory over it. Paul the Apostle said, because he made Jesus his God, he could say this, death, where is thy sting? Grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is law. But thanks be to God, which gives us a victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came forth. He didn't stay dead. He came forth from the dead. He's on the Father's right hand. He conquered the greatest enemy that humans have. He conquered death. And he wants to conquer it, in your life. If you make him your God, you will be a conqueror. You will be a winner for all eternity and not a loser. Oh, dear friend, you need to make Jesus your God. You know, have you made him your God? Has there been a place and a time when you've made him your God? You need to hear about who Jesus is, about his uniqueness. You need to hear about his authority. You need to hear about his death. But you know something else? You need to hear about his satisfaction. You know, Jesus satisfied the Lord God of heaven. When Jesus on that cross, all the wrath that a holy God has against sin and against us because of our sin, Jesus, he took away that wrath. And God was satisfied. God was satisfied with what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary to take our wrath away from us, the wrath that we have upon us. Listen to Acts 2:24, whom God hath raised up. Acts 2:32, this Jesus hath God raised up. Acts 2:25, hath God raised from the dead. Acts chapter 3 and verse 26, God having raised him. Romans 6:14, that as God hath raised him for his glory. So we find throughout the scripture, and I can go to many other scriptures, 1 Corinthians 15:15, 2 Corinthians 4:14, Colossians 2:12, 1 Thessalonians 1:16, 1 Peter 1. I mean, there are all kinds of scriptures that tell us that God was satisfied with what Jesus did on the cross. How do we know that? God raised him from the dead. God has been satisfied. His wrath against us as sinners has been satisfied by Jesus Christ dying on the cross at Calvary. You don't have to have the wrath of God on your shoulders anymore. He that believeth on him hath everlasting life, but he that believeth not on him, the wrath of God abideth upon him. Friend, I'll tell you something. As a sinner, you've broken God's law, and the wrath of God is going to come. But it doesn't have to come, because Jesus, if you make him your God, he will deliver you from that wrath. Verily, verily, I say to you, he that heareth my word, believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is delivered from death unto life. Oh, I'll tell you something. You ought to make Jesus your God. He's unique, the most unique person that's ever lived. I tell you something, you ought to make Jesus your God because of the fact that he is in great authority. He has authority to send your soul to eternal hell. He's authority in judgment. Bible says, Acts 17:31, because he hath raised him from the dead, you know. We're going to have to stand before God in judgment, Acts 17:31. Hebrews 9:27 says, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world by that man whom he hath raised from the dead. Look at that. That's Acts 17:31. He hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world by that man whom he hath raised from the dead, Jesus Christ. See? Jesus has authority over judgment. He's the one that will either be your Savior from the judgment of a holy God against you for your sin, or he will be the one who allows that judgment to fall. Whosoever's name is not found written in the Lamb's book of life was cast into the lake of fire. See, you need to make Jesus your God. That's how you have your name written down in the Lamb's book of life. That's how you keep it from being blotted out. It's written there because God wants you to have life. He doesn't want you to have death and hell. God loves you. God loves us. I mean, Calvary tells us that. God cares about you. And he wants you to know his eternal life. He wants you to know the plans and the purposes he has for all eternity for those who will make Jesus their God. God has some wonderful plans for the riches of all eternity. He wants you to be a part of it. He didn't have to send his son to die. He could have let us just die and go to hell. He couldn't just let that happen. But he cares. He wants you and I to be a part of his glorious plan for all eternity. But you got to make Jesus your God. That's the only requirement. You got to make Jesus your God. You say, well, preacher, I've been baptized. That doesn't make Jesus your God. I mean, he said to Nicodemus one day, Nicodemus, probably one of the most religious men that ever lived. He kept over 600 different commandments that were, added to the traditions of the Jews, not including the Ten Commandments. He kept all these. And Jesus said to this man, he said, you belong to the devil. He's still in the devil's crowd. Why? Because he had never made Jesus his God. You don't make Jesus your God by going through religious rituals, going through Lent and all the rest, all the different hoops people can jump through to make, Jesus their God. No, that's not how you make Jesus your God. Well, how do you make Jesus your God? Well, I hope you're getting interested in that. I hope you're thinking, how do you make Jesus your God then? He wants to be your God. He's going to ask you, whom do you say that I am? One day he asked Peter, whom do men say that I am? And Peter said, some say that thou art John the Baptist. Some say that thou art Elijah, one of the prophets. And Jesus said to Peter, whom do you say, Peter, I am? See, it's a personal thing. Whom do you say? Jesus asked Peter that question. And Peter, he made Jesus his God. And he said, thou art the Christ, the Son, the living God. And Jesus, God said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood hath not revealed it. My Father, which is in heaven, hath revealed it to you. See? I'll tell you what, you make Jesus your God, and you'll never question whether he's God. You'll know he's God. You'll know it. You won't have doubts about it. You will know it. Peter, he didn't have any doubts. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He knew that Jesus was God. You know why? Because he made Jesus his God. You read about it in John chapter 2 when he calls on the Lord. And he received the Lord as his Savior. And he knew Jesus God. He made Jesus his God. You need to make Jesus God because of his satisfaction he can bring in your life today. Someone said, you may be here this morning. Oh, preacher, I just don't believe in life after death. Have you ever met somebody like that? I suppose most of you would believe that this morning. You're here in church, otherwise you're wasting your time, If you don't really believe there's life after death, why be here? It's just some, of course, a lot of people go to church on Easter, That's normal, I guess. But you may be some. Maybe you know someone like that. Oh, I just believe that, when you die, that's it. Well, let's say that's true. Let's say that, you die and that's it. Okay, let's say it. Let's just say that. Now, it's not true, right? Because it's not the Bible, okay? We're just using a little illustration here. Let's say it is true, okay? That you just die and that's it. You know why I'd still want to make Jesus my God? Even if that was true and it's not? Because I'll tell you what. I've known him for 65 years ago. I made Jesus my God. And you know what? I'll tell you what. He's brought such great joy. Such great peace. Such great purpose in my life. And meaning to what life's all about. He's brought such a satisfaction in my soul. Jesus, you need to make him your God because of the satisfaction he'll bring to you. He brings peace and joy. There was a man by the name of Mel Trotter. Mel Trotter had a dad who was would sell booze, and he was a bartender, and he drank more booze than he sold. And his son was raised under his influence, and his son Mel Trotter became, inebriated with alcohol and was addicted to it, strongly addicted to it. And, one day, Mel Trotter's daughter died, little baby daughter. And so he went to the funeral, and during the funeral time there, Mel Trotter slipped over to the casket where his little baby was, and he took the shoes off his baby, and he took those shoes. He went down, And he was so addicted to booze, he went down and he sold those shoes to buy more booze. He thought satisfaction was in liquor so much that he would do something like that. He thought that. And he was so miserable about that. He was so felt so bad about it. After it came to him what he had done, he felt so bad that he was on his way to commit suicide. He was walking down to the places in Chicago, Illinois. He's walking down the place to commit suicide, to jump in the lake, Lake Michigan there, off a pier. A well-known spot where people would do it. He's on his way, but he walked past a place called the Pacific Garden Rescue Mission. And he heard, met someone there and said, "Why don't you come in?" And so he went in, he sat down, and he heard about the love of Jesus Christ for people who have sinned. And he heard about Jesus' love and how that Jesus Christ can bring peace and satisfaction. And he had so little of that in his life. And so Mel Trotter made Jesus his God that night. Do you know that Mel Trotter was so satisfied by that decision that he made to make Jesus? He's so satisfied by it that he went out and he went to his hometown of Grand Rapids, Michigan, and he started a rescue mission to help guys who were addicted like him to alcohol. And he not only started that rescue mission, but he was involved in starting 66 other rescue missions across the country. See, Jesus brought satisfaction to his soul so much that he wanted to get everybody he could and tell everybody he could about Jesus Christ. And get people to make Jesus their God like he had done. Oh, I'll tell you something, my friend. You need to make Jesus your God this Easter. I don't know of a greater decision you could ever make than to do that. I don't know of a better time. I don't know of a more wonderful time that you can make Jesus your God than Resurrection Sunday, when we commemorate Jesus' victory over death and Satan and hell and sin. He's victorious. He wants to be the victor in your life over those great enemies of sin and Satan and self. He wants to bring great victory into your life. Jesus does. But there's one more thing that I want you to know that you need to hear about Jesus as to who he is. He is unique. He is a person of great authority. He died for you. He cares for you. He loves you. And he can bring satisfaction like nobody or nothing else can. But lastly, he wants to know you. He has a great desire to know you. Jesus has a great desire. Isn't it amazing that, hey, I was raised in a trailer. You know, I don't know, you know, a trailer court. I don't know if you have trailer courts around here. But I was raised in a trailer court. I was just old trailer court boy. And, you know, I didn't know my real dad till I was 30 years old. And, you know, I was overwhelmed one day when I realized Jesus, he cares for me. He cares so much he left heaven, all the splendors of heaven and the glory of heaven. And he came down, went to that cross. And he died and he rose again. And he's in heaven and he desires to know me. He desires to know a little trailer court boy. He desires to know a fatherless boy. Listen, he desires to know you. Think of that. The great God who created this world. Jesus is the one who was involved in the creation of this world. That great God wants to know you. I tell you what, it's amazing. Jesus wants to know you. He does. But you need to make him your God if he's going to know you. See, just because you know about Jesus, does he know you? Does he know you? If he's going to know you, you need to make him your God. Right? You need to have that time when you make him your God. And you know, there are three enemies that don't want you to know Jesus as your God. Three enemies. And they're going to be fighting you tooth and nail. The first enemy is the devil. The devil does not want you to know and make Jesus your God. He wants you to think that the way you do that is you get baptized. The way you do that is you go through Lent. The way you do that is you go to confession. the way that you make Jesus your God is that you jump through these religious hoops and things, that's the way. The devil wants you to think that you can know Jesus as your God your way. Or man's way. Man's way is religion. He wants you to think you can know Jesus God through religion or through your own efforts, your goodness, your good works, your good life, doing the best you can, helping your neighbor, you know, going to church on Christmas or Easter. He wants you to think that you can know Jesus, your God, your way. There's a way that seemeth right in a man, but then there are the ways of death. You know, just because it seems right to you doesn't make it right. See, there's the Bible says, Jesus said, I am the way. I am the way. There's no other way. Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. No man can come unto the Father but by him. There's not your way, this guy down the street's way, the Muhammad way, the Catholic way, the Baptist way, the Lutheran way. It's only one way, and that's through Jesus alone. I saw, I was in a Panera Bread, you know. Do you like Panera Bread? I do. I think it's a pretty neat place to go to. And I was in a Panera Bread, and this young lady had this sweatshirt on, and across the sweatshirt she had Christ alone. Christ alone. Dear friend, that's how you get to know Jesus as your God. You come to realization. It's not you or the preacher or the church. It's Christ alone. It's Christ alone. And you know, the devil doesn't want you to make Jesus your God. Number two, the world doesn't want you to make Jesus your God. I mean, the world will distract you from making Jesus your God. I mean, the world's got so many activities you can do, so many things you can get involved in. There's so much toys and so many distractions to keep you from thinking about, if Jesus can be your God or the devil's going to stay being your God. You know, the world wants to distract you from that. It'll get you sports and things and nothing. A lot of them aren't bad, but they're just distractions to keep you from thinking about it. Thank God, my friend. the world's not here in this place right now. The world can be in your heart. You know, Lot's wife, she won the world. She knew judgment was coming, but she loved the world so much. She wouldn't leave with Lot. She burned up. She turned into a pillar of salt and burned up. Now, the world, she had a heart. She was so obscured by the world and the activities, the pleasures. She had a lot of pleasures there in Sodom and Gomorrah. A lot of things were going on, parties and so forth. And she didn't want to leave the city. It was under the judgment of God. The world distracted her from leaving a city that was under judgment. Don't let the world distract you from making Jesus your God. I don't know what you got planned after this. Probably some big old feast somewhere at McDonald's. I don't know. What you got, you're already thinking about it. See, the world wants to distract you from thinking about, what about this matter? Who is Jesus going to be to me? Is he going to be my God? Or am I going to just let the devil stay my God? Because that's the way it is when you come to the world. You belong to the devil, you know? You're his property because, you know, you gave up by default belonging to God because Adam and Eve sinned and that sin passed on to you and me and we're born in the world. But Jesus cared and God cared and Jesus came to this world. He left all the splendors and he lived a homesick life for 33 years. And foxes had holes, their birds had nests, and the son of man had no place to lay his head. And he owned everything. He owned it all. And he went to that cross, and he paid the price of your sin. He rose again, and he's able to defeat the devil in your life. He is able, not you. He is able, and he's able to deliver you from the destruction of death. And he's able to deliver you from the power of sin in your life and the penalty of sin in your life. He's able. So the world doesn't want you to make Jesus your God. The devil doesn't want to make Jesus God. And you know something else? Your pride doesn't want you to make Jesus your God. You know what pride does? It makes people ashamed to make Jesus their God. Well, what will my friend think over here? What will someone else say? And people allow the pride they have to keep them from making Jesus their God. They're ashamed to do it. Bible says, whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also will I be ashamed when I when they come in the presence of my holy Father. If you be ashamed of Jesus to make him your God, he'll be ashamed of you one day. But you can have victory over these three enemies this morning. You can have victory over these three enemies. And you can make Jesus your God this morning. You say, preacher, how do I do that? Do I have to join your church? No. Do I have to give a certain amount of money? No. Do I have to go through some religious rituals? No. How can you make Jesus your God? You know how you can do it? By making a decision of faith. By making a decision. Notice I didn't say a work. Make a decision to start working your head off, you know, doing all kinds of stuff, you know. Tithing and giving your money. I didn't say that. I said a decision of faith. For by grace you're saved through faith. It's not of works, but it's a faith. And you know, that's where a lot of people miss it. They think, got to work this, work that, work this, do this, do, you know. No, it's a matter of putting your faith in the work that Jesus has already done. Jesus said, it is finished. When he hung on that cross, just before he gave up the ghost and died, he got the strength to shout out, it is finished. It's done. All that needs to be done to reconcile you with a holy God. I mean, you're God's enemy. You know, we were born God's enemy. But we don't have to stay God's enemy. We can be reconciled through Jesus Christ. We can be brought back into close relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Okay. Now, how can you do that? How can you make Jesus your God? By simply a decision of faith. You know, faith is something you can't live without. I mean, you had faith to sit in that chair this morning, amen? I mean, you had faith that you got in the morning and you drank some of your wife's coffee that she didn't put poison in there. You know, you can't live without faith. And you know something? The way that you can make Jesus your God is by a decision of faith. Taking, you got faith. It's part of your DNA. You got faith. You do. All of us do. It's taking faith that you have. You say, preacher, how big does it have to be? It's not a matter of how big it is. It's a matter of the object of the faith that you exercise. You put your faith, the faith. It may be little, may be small, may not be very. You know, as a great preacher said, small faith will take your heaven, your soul to heaven. Great faith will bring heaven to your soul. See, after you get saved, you're to grow that faith. That's why you need to be in church. And you read your Bible, you grow your faith. Your faith gets bigger and stronger. But you don't get saved by having a bigger, stronger faith. You don't come to know Jesus Christ as God by having some great amount of faith that comes into you and just overwhelms you. No, it's taking the little faith you got and putting it alone, totally and completely in Jesus Christ, who died for you on that cross and rose again to save your soul for all eternity. So will you take faith that you have, big or small, and will you totally decide this morning that you're going to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone to save your soul from your sin? And that's how you make Jesus your God. A point, a time in your life where you put your faith totally alone in what Jesus did on the cross. I was raised in Spokane, Washington, and I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ when I was 16 years old, a teenager. I'm so glad. You know, all these years I've preached, I've never had anybody ever say this. Oh, I wish I had never made that decision to put my faith in Christ. I've never had anybody say that. I've had a lot of people say this. I wish I'd done a lot sooner. A lot sooner. And I'm glad I did when I was 60 years old. And I'll tell you something. But I didn't grow, my faith didn't grow much because I wasn't a good church. I didn't go to church and hear the word like I should have. I didn't know how to live for the Lord. I didn't know how to talk to somebody who wasn't saved about the Lord. So I 2 years of my life, I was in public school. 2 years of my life, my junior and senior year, I knew Jesus as my God, but you know what? I wasn't telling anybody about it. I wasn't telling anybody about it. And so, you know, as I got in a good church, started growing, and I started reading my Bible, and my faith began to grow. And you know, I got a desire to tell others. And I thought of my friends I went to high school with. I never told any of them about Jesus Christ and what he did for me. And so I got really convicted about it because I knew that, man, if they don't know the Lord, they're going to die and go to hell. If they don't make Jesus their God, if they don't make that decision, they're going to die and go to hell. And it bothered me. It really bothered me to the place where I said, I'm going back to Spokane. I've been going back to Spokane, Washington, the last 3 or 4 years. And I was up there this year. But the year before, I went back, and there was a guy on our baseball team. His name was Bud. And we had a good baseball team in my high school year. My senior year, we went to state, the Northeast District Championship, and we had a good baseball team. I was a shortstop, of course. No, it wasn't good for me. I wasn't that great, but boy, did we have a good third baseman. His name was Bud, and he got a full-ride scholarship, Gonzaga University, full-ride scholarship, and he never completed because the St. Louis Cardinals came after him, and he played pro ball. But, you know, I found out about him, and I didn't know that he had all this success playing baseball. And so I called him up and said, Bud, I'm in town. I haven't seen you in a while. Could I come over and visit you? And so he said, sure, come on over. And so I went over to his house, and I sat down. He's a millionaire now because he owns this big lumber company. And I sat down in his beautiful house, and I gave him my testimony. I said, Bud, I want you to forgive me. He looked at me. What do you mean? But I made Jesus my God when I was 16 years old, accepted, made the decision to put my faith and trust in him. And but I never told you, I never told some of my other high school graduates, and I've been trying to look them up. Some of them are gone, and some are still alive. I'm trying to look them up, and each one I look up to, I go to them and tell them about how they can make Jesus their God. And I said, you know, Bud, I'd like to see you make Jesus your God so you can go to heaven. I gave him the gospel, you know, how Christ died, and he was buried, and he rose again, and he's on the fire, and he can save and deliver from death. He can deliver from the power of sin. He can defeat the devil. And I went through that with him, and he's sitting there. He's all ears. He's sitting there listening to me. And I came to that point. I said, Bud, would you like to make Jesus your God? He said, right here? Yeah. We're sitting in his house. And I said, Bud, would you be willing to make that decision? And you know what he did? He said, yes. And he made the decision right there in his home to put his faith and trust alone in Jesus Christ and his shed blood plus nothing else. That's how you make Jesus your God. But you tie something to it. Okay, I'll trust Jesus in my baptism. I'll trust Jesus in my good life. I'll trust Jesus. You haven't made Jesus your God. To make Jesus your God, you got to bail out on all that other stuff. Your trust and take care of your sin and put all your trust and confidence in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. Would you make Jesus your God? What a wonderful day it'd be to make Jesus your God this morning. And just decide in your heart of hearts, you're going to take some faith you got. You got it. It's there. It's in your DNA. You can't live without faith. You exercise every day. So don't tell me I can't exercise faith. Yes, you can. You do it every day. Would you take some faith you got this morning and put it in Jesus Christ alone? And go out of here knowing that you have made Jesus Christ your God for all eternity. Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer. Father, we just thank you so much for your word. I pray you'll take these great truths this morning. Lord, I thank you for these folks here before me. Lord, I don't know them. They don't know me. A lot of them I don't know. Some I do. But Lord, I just pray, my heart's heavy for them, that they may make Jesus their God, make that decision this morning to do that very thing. God, don't let them to be ashamed. Don't let them let their pride keep them from making that decision. Don't let the devil sidestep them into thinking that they've made Jesus their God through some religious ritual. Don't let the world distract them from making that. They don't know that they've got a tomorrow. They don't know what's going to happen. We don't know from one moment to the next, Lord. Don't let them get distracted by the world and all of its activities and pleasures from making that decision to make Jesus their God. And we'll give you the praise for it. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. The pianist begins to play the invitation song. Okay. As he's playing that song, let's all stand, please. Everyone, if you stand. From your seat, just stand up. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. No one's looking around. I wonder how many of you would say, preacher, on this resurrection day, I want to make the decision to make Jesus my God. I want to put my faith and trust in Him alone to save my soul. If you're willing to make that decision this morning, Pastor is going to be right down here in the front to meet you. And as he is playing this invitation song right now, if you want to make that decision to make Jesus your Savior today, asking Him to save you and putting your faith in what He did, not what you do or church does, but in Him alone. If you've never made that decision, would you come right now from where you're standing and meet the pastor? Say, Pastor, I want to make Jesus my God. And you'll have someone, a man with a man, a woman with a woman, take you to a quiet place, show you how you can do that. It won't take long. It won't take that long. So would you slip out and come right now from where you're standing? You want to make that decision to make Jesus your God this morning. Would you come wherever you're standing? Just come meet Him right here in front. Just slip out. Come on. Just slip out. Don't wait. Just come. Don't wait. Don't wait. Tomorrow may not be here. This is your opportunity. God's brought you here by divine appointment. That's why the Lord allows a special day, Resurrection Day, so that we can get people perhaps never before have heard about how to make Jesus their God. They can hear about it and have the opportunity to make that choice. Would you make that choice this morning? Come on. Just slip out from where you're standing. Oh, would you do it, sir? Would you do it, dear lady? Teenager, would you do it? Come. He's right here to meet you. Someone take the Bible. Show you how you can make Jesus your God. It's not that decision. He's not your God. You don't make that decision, I guess you're saying, I don't want Him to be my God. I want myself. I want the world. I want a false Jesus. Oh, dear friend, Jesus alone can satisfy. Would you come to Him? Slip out. Come. Make that decision this morning. Come on. We're waiting for you. We're waiting for you. The Holy Spirit's tugging at your heart. That's not the devil. That's the Holy Spirit saying, come on, make that decision. He's pricking your soul. Would you say yes to Him? Would you respond right now and slip out and come? Anybody like that quickly? Amen. Someone else? I want to make Jesus my God. Would you come? Oh, dear sir, teenager, mom, dad, who is Jesus going to be to you? That's the big question you have to face. You can't ignore Him. Who is Jesus going to be to you? That's a decision you need to make. Peter said, he tried to skirt the issue. Well, John the Baptist says He's this. You know, someone says He's Elijah. And Jesus said, wait a minute, Peter, I'm not talking about somebody else. Who am I going to be to you, Peter? And Peter made the decision. Say, okay, Lord, I want you to be my God. And Peter put his faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you make that decision this morning? Would you come?
Anybody else quickly? Anybody else quickly? All right, I'm going to ask the pastor to come. Listen, if you'd like to talk more about it, I know you probably got a lot of things going on, but if you'd like to talk to me about it, hey, I'd be happy to talk to you. I'll be standing right up here in the front. You just slip up here. I'll talk to you about it. Pastor talked about it. Maybe you'd like to come, but you got something going. You're in a hurry. Well, come back. Call us on the phone. Let us know. We'll meet. We'll talk to you anytime, any place.